Someone stole my water bottle. Well, I hope they didn't drink out of it, or they're going to have what I've had this week. So I'll know who you are pretty soon. Know your sins will find you out. Well, if I do start having a coughing thing here in a minute, I'll ask somebody to go grab me a bottle of water out of the office, but I don't need one right now. You know, I was thinking the other day, of all the times that we see in Scripture, well, before I start, I'm about to get in trouble with the people I am afraid of in this room, and that's my wife and several other ladies. I do want to remind everybody that we still have things for the Sincere Faith Camp, some items that we need, and the areas of service that we need for the food. And so Marsha will be out in the foyer again this evening after services. So if you can do that and if you can help with that, please see her and she'll let you know what they have need for, and so that we can make sure everything is ready to go when girls' camp begins next Sunday. So I was thinking a few days ago, how many times in Scripture, at least in the Gospel accounts, that we see Jesus eating dinner. We see Him having a meal. And a lot of things go on and happen, and we see a lot of things about Jesus during these meal times that we have Him engaged in. And I got to thinking, you know, that's really an intimate moment. When we sit down together, when we break bread, or we sit down together and we're eating, I learn more about people in those kind of settings than I do anywhere else. You know, I can talk to people at the back door here, I can talk to them in the foyer, but really where I get to know people is when I'm sitting across the table from them, we're eating, we're relaxed, and we're just talking, and there's no real necessarily direction for the conversation, it's just kind of going wherever it goes. That is wonderful times where we really get to know people, and I think that's one of the great things about fellowship and joining to each other, joining with each other, and sitting down and having a meal, and we see those things even in the book of Acts as being a very important part of obviously the first century church. But you know, we see Jesus in these times as well, and apparently He understood the power of this moment at a meal, this moment where there's conversation. You know, surveys say, you know, it's important for families to eat so many meals together a week. Why? So that you visit with each other, right? And so that you have time to have conversation with one another. It's great conversation time. I know it's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? Because you're eating and you're also having conversation. That's my mother always said, don't talk with your mouth full. But you know, we seem to manage to find ways to do it. So I want us tonight to look at a few. I had a whole bunch, but after this morning, I figure you're tired. So I cut it down a little bit. And so I want us just to look at a few times in which Jesus was engaged in meals and kind of just a brief lesson that we can take from these times. Certainly not going to try to draw everything out of these meals that we could draw or what the Scripture records for us, but we'll try to take something from them that we can walk away and say, you know, Jesus taught them this, or we see this in Jesus here as He's sitting and He's eating this meal with these people. You know, I think there's two instances that we see with Mary and Martha, right? You just got to go to Mary and Martha in lessons when you're talking about Jesus' ministry and His social life. Because so much of what was going on with Jesus outside of the times when He was preaching seemed to have to do with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You know, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we have that, I call it the Martha Stewart story there with Martha. She sounds a lot like Martha Stewart. She's running around, she's prepping, she's cooking, she's putting it all together. Jesus is sitting in there waiting for the meal, and she's in there, she's putting together her best meal. And that's good. And that's great, and we honor her, right? Her wanting to fix something for Jesus, wanting to prepare, having Him in her home, showing Him the hospitality, that's good. Nothing wrong with that at all. Martha goes, Jesus. Oh, thank you, sir. Martha goes, Jesus, Mary's not helping me. Well, you know, if Mary was over here doing something over here or something over there, then Jesus might have said, maybe you need to help her. But Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him teach. She says, Lord, I'm working hard and Mary's not helping me. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you worry about so much. Husbands, you ever say that to your wives? You just worry about so much. None of you are going to admit it. You worry about so much. And Jesus says, but only one thing's necessary. And Mary knows it. Jesus wasn't saying that she shouldn't be cooking supper. He wasn't saying that what she was doing was wrong. He was just saying you need to understand what's most important. That even if the meal burns or the meal doesn't get cooked, what's going on right now with me teaching is the only thing that's really necessary. This is the guy that feeds 5,000 people, right? They weren't going to go hungry. He says one thing's necessary. Reminds me of the movie City Slickers, where Curly, the old cowboy, you know, he says, you guys come down here and you got all these problems, you got all these worries, and he said, it's really just about this, right? And they go, what, your finger? And he goes, no, one thing. It's just about one thing. And everything else, you get the one thing right, and everything else falls into line, doesn't it? I guarantee you, if the thing that you understand is most necessary, if you understand that Jesus is the thing most necessary, that will take care of everything else. I mean, just sit down and think about it. Meditate on it some tonight. The teachings of Jesus, how's that going to take care of your life? The principles that He teaches, how's that going to make you a better person, a better citizen, better student, better husband, better wife, better child, better mother, better father, better grandfather, grandmother, whatever demographic you want to throw yourself into, it's going to make you better. It's the one thing that's necessary, and everything else flows from it. So what we learn here with Mary and Martha is proper priorities. It was fine to cook the meal, but don't ever think that the cooking the meal was more important than listening to Jesus. See, Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 23, didn't He, about weightier matters? He says, you know, you tithe and you do all these things, but He says you've forgotten the weightier matters, right? Faithfulness, mercy, justice. You've forgotten those things. And He says, you should have done those things without neglecting the others. Just because it's the weightier matter doesn't mean the other things are not important, right? He says, you should have done those without neglecting these. We've got jobs. We've got families to raise. We've got kids to get here, to there, and everywhere, right? Those are things that need to be done, but those are not the weightier matters. They still need to be done, but they need to never supplant or get in front of the one thing that's necessary. And that's Jesus and what He teaches in His words. I spent a lot longer on that one than I meant to. So now we're already getting behind. Another time we see Mary and Martha is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. We also see it in John chapter 12. And that is the time in which they're having a meal there in the house of Martha again. They're actually sitting at the meal. Lazarus is there. This is after he has been raised from the dead. He is there. And so are the disciples. And Mary comes in and she breaks this ornate jar of perfume on Jesus and anoints Him. Now, this is not the story from Luke chapter 7. Sometimes people think that's the same story. It's not. This is Mary. She anoints Him for His death. This is Saturday night. He will be in the grave 7 days from this point. He will have died. He will die 6 days from the time that she does this. And she anoints Him for His death. And the thing I think we draw from this is seeing the truth and doing what is needed. Jesus never hid the fact that He was going to die, did He? He kept telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And the disciples, all they seemed to could do is put their hands over their ears and shake their head no. But Jesus never hid the fact that He was going to die. But Mary obviously had heard that. Mary obviously understood that. And Mary accepted it. She didn't put her hands on her ears. She didn't shake her head no. She accepted what Jesus Christ said. I'm going to die. And she gets His perfume and she begins and anoints Him for that death. Remember that the disciples get upset, especially Judas, who said, man, we could have sold this and got some money and given it to the poor. It sounds all noble, but really he just wanted to steal the money. And Jesus says, you always have the poor with you. You're not going to have me much longer. And Jesus says, for all time, she will be honored. And here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, honoring her, aren't we? Because Jesus put it in His Holy Scriptures about this woman who saw the truth, as hard as it was, and accepted it. You know, that 5 days from then, on that Thursday night, those disciples, Jesus is going to be telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And they are not going to believe Him. They're not going to listen to Him. Peter says, no, you're not. He says, y'all are going to abandon me. Peter says, they may all abandon you. I will not. He says, you're going to deny me, Peter. No, I won't. Peter will not listen and believe anything Jesus says that night. And yet everything He says happens. Mary understood it days before and acted upon it. We need to look at God's Word. We need to see the truth in it. We might not like it. It might not be what we want to see. But when we see it, we don't need to put our hands over our ears or shake our heads. No, we just need to act upon it and do what is needful. Another meal, and this is certainly one that we're very familiar with, is the Last Supper. And I just made reference to it just a moment ago. But, you know, that supper begins that night. And we sometimes forget that Jesus walks into this scene. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jesus for just a moment. He's told them to go ahead and to prepare, to go and get the room and to get things ready for this final meal that He's going to share with these men. Jesus knows what's coming. In fact, He is literally stressed to the point of He says, I'm torn to the point of death. It's weighing heavy on Him. He walks in the room with the 12 men that are His closest confidants, the one that in this moment of terrible pain and anguish that He's suffering as He knows what's coming, these are the guys He needs to comfort Him, to give Him strength, to prepare Him for what He has to face, as we look to friends to do. And He walks in the room, and they are arguing about who's best. The problem was the best hadn't walked in the room until Jesus did. And they were too blind to see it. That's why He got down on His hands and knees and washed their dirty feet. Because not a single one of them was going to lower themselves to the point. This is the one that emptied Himself, left heaven, came to earth, and is going to die. And the men that He has, the closest men, the men that He's entrusting His truth to and His church to, these men can't lower themselves to wash each other's feet, to serve each other at all. So the Master gets down and washes the student's feet. This supper, we learn the need for humility. And others before self mentality. God wants servants. He wants humble servants. And servanthood equals being great in the kingdom. And He doesn't want you to be great because you've declared you're great. You are great when God declares you're great. Remember the story? Another meal, by the way, that Jesus goes to. And this is one that I cut off, but I'm going to throw it in on this point. Jesus goes to a meal and they're fighting for seats. You remember that one? And I can just see Jesus looking at this and going, how petty. They're fighting for the best seats. And Jesus tells the story. He says, hey, don't go sit in the first seat. That's the honor seat. Think you're that good. He said, because what will happen is somebody that's closer to the Master is going to come in, right? And he's going to ask you to get up. And the only seat left then is going to be the last seat because everybody at the music stopped, right? The chairs are filled. Now you're going to have to sit at the lowest seat. He says, start down there and let the Master come in. Freedom, what are you doing here? Move up. See, it's not you that should be promoting yourself. It's God that promotes you. He moves you up. Problem is, we spend more time promoting ourselves than we do Jesus Christ. And that was the problem with the disciples. They were all about promoting themselves instead of the Lord. We need to be servants and let the Master move us up. Also, we see in this same meal that we need to work hard to keep the devil out of our lives and out of our hearts. In John 13 and 27, we have this terrible statement made. It's after Jesus dips the morsel and makes it clear to Judas that he knows what Judas has been plotting and planning. And the Scripture says that Satan entered his heart. Jesus, seeing hearts, knew this moment. And this is not demon possession, folks. This is Judas made a decision. A decision placed in him or planted in him by Satan. He let it grow and now he's acting on it. Jesus, seeing his heart, knew it the instant it happened, and he looked at him and he said, "What you do, do quickly." That's sad. Jesus has given up. I hope there's never a day Jesus just gives up, right? Because he's tried to change Judas. He's warned Judas. He's told Judas over and over what he's going to do. You know, but Judas isn't listening. But here, it's reached the moment that Judas has made the decision. Jesus is out of the equation. He's not listening to Jesus anymore. And Jesus says, "Go do it. If you're going to do it quick." Interesting also in that text, it says that Judas went out and it was night. I don't know what's intended there, but it's an interesting footnote stuck to Judas leaving that room, that supper that night. His life had just gone very dark. He had left the light. It was night. Folks, we've got to keep Satan away from our lives. We can't play around with him. We can't get close to him. He's too good at what he does. See, Judas had already talked to the priest. Well, what? You know, he's just fishing. What would you give me if I told you where Jesus was? He's already went to them. He's already talked to them. He hasn't made his decision, but he's played around enough to make the temptation real, hasn't he? It went from theory to reality when they said, "We'll give you this." Right now, there's a real offer on the table. Now the temptation just kicked up another level because he played with it. Because he got close to it. And it got him. And Jesus said for him, it would have been better if he had never been born. And you know, that condemnation came down on Judas because he played around with Satan and led him in his heart. Also, we see that we need to accept what Jesus says no matter hard. I mentioned how hard it is. I mentioned to you that the disciples don't take well hearing about Jesus' death. Even when we see in John chapter 14 when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He goes into his statement about, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But that "let not your heart be troubled," they're troubled because he's talking about dying. And they just can't deal with it. But we need to accept Jesus for what he says. Next, I want us to think about, and I'm going to combine these two, feeding of the 5,000 and feeding of the 4,000. So we have a combined total here of Jesus feeding 9,000 people, right? But here's the interesting thing. You know, we kind of tell those stories that, you know, they're kind of thrown through real quick in our Sunday school classes about, and, you know, the kids, how many loaves, how many fishes, right? And who brought the loaves, who, you know, what? We get all that, and that's good, but there has to be something deeper than just a miracle with food. Because Matthew and Mark record the 4,000. But do you realize that the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in all four gospel accounts? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's the one miracle that the Holy Spirit chose to give us four times? What does it mean? It's not just about feeding people. It's about who Jesus is. You know, Jesus can provide everything we need. He demonstrates this with the 4,000. He demonstrates it with the 5,000. He can provide everything we need physically. He fed them like Moses did, right? When Moses led the children of Israel out into the Exodus, and you know, manna rained down every morning right on the ground. It was on the ground. It appeared on the ground every morning. They were fed every day. I was teasing in the back that I would have been stoned if I was a Jew because I'd have had a manna and bacon sandwich. And they'd have stoned me because I'd have had to have a pig somewhere. But Moses fed them. They even, in John chapter 6, where John records the miracle of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000, he goes into a discourse about that, right? They go, feed us like Moses did. Give us the bread from heaven, the manna. And Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. Eat me. Consume me. So when we look at that, we see He shows them, I can provide for you physically. So when we look at Matthew chapter 6 and God says, if I provide for the birds, I'll provide for you if you seek me first, right? Then we can look at the miracle of the 4,000, we look at the miracle of the 5,000, and we see that God can do it, can He? But in John chapter 6, we see clearly too that Jesus is making a point that I provide not only physically, but I provide spiritually. Everything you need. I will nourish you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Anybody know? Filled. Listen to my words. I'll give you everything you need. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else out there for you to look for. He has it all. He provides everything. He provides ultimate nourishment, both physical and spiritual. Jesus does it. Has promised it and provides it. And He demonstrated it when He fed the 4,000 and He fed the 5,000. Those certainly are not the only stories that, or the only lessons we learn from those miracles, but certainly one that we see that Jesus is provider, He is sustainer, He is nourisher for us today as He was for them on those days. Last of all, one that we don't think about a lot, one that I find very amusing is I don't know about y'all, but I read these and I kind of see it visually in my head. I kind of try to get myself in the scene and what it was like maybe to see some of these things. But in John chapter 21, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing and they're coming in the morning and there's someone on the beach and they haven't caught much. And He says, cast your nets on the other side. We got the little song, right? Cast your nets on the other side. I won't sing it. Jim said he wasn't going to sing this morning, so Jim, I won't sing tonight. Cast your nets on the other side, and the nets were filled, right? John looks at Peter. I don't know. To me, I see the spark. They suddenly realize it. Goes all the way back to the very beginning, right? When he helped them catch fish before. He sees it. He looks. They don't even know who he is on the shore. He looks over at Peter and goes, that's the Lord. Peter, he just jumps off the boat. He's gone. He dives in. He's swimming to the shore. He ain't got time to bring all these fish in. The Lord is on the beach. He dives in and he's heading to the beach. But it's when he gets there that I think we see a picture of Jesus that's very interesting. Jesus has built a fire. He's cooking breakfast. The Bible says he's cooking breakfast. He's preparing breakfast for them. That's not an image we usually get of him, is it? But he's providing. He's fixing. He says, bring some of those fish over here. Fixing breakfast. But during the course of these events around this meal is where we have the questioning to Peter, right? Peter is, you know, he was broken, wasn't he? Lord, I will not deny you. Lord, you will not die. Wouldn't listen to him. Yeah, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter had even said, Lord, even if all them, talking about the other guys, all these guys, they probably will leave you. Not me. He was head above everybody else. He can't even say it. He can't say, Lord, I love you. He's broken. Jesus said, I got a job for you, tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I like you. You take my care of you. Jesus asked him a third time. Peter then finally acknowledging, Lord, you know all things. That's what he should have acknowledged the night of the Last Supper, right? You know all things. You know I love you. Then Jesus is speaking to John and Peter, he wants to find out. You know, he wants to know what John's getting told. Can't let John get ahead of me. There's still a little bit of competition going on. And Jesus makes it clear to him, if I want him to stay until the end of time, that's none of your business, Peter. You got one job. Follow me. It all began with that statement, didn't it? On the Sea of Galilee, follow me. See you, Dad. Leave you with the nets. We got to go. Here we are in the last days of Jesus on this earth. And he says, Peter, you got one thing to do. Follow me. So at this last breakfast, we see that Jesus, he wants us back. When we stray away from him, he wants us back. He wanted Peter back. Peter denied him, cursed, and swore he didn't know him. He denied him. And I guarantee you, folks, because I know my Lord, as he's shown in the Scriptures, if Judas hadn't hung himself and he was on that beach, Jesus would have wanted him back too. Even after the disgusting display of kissing him on the lips and what the word is a lover's kiss. It was a disgusting kiss that he gave Jesus to betray. Even after that, and setting him up to die, Jesus would have told Judas the same thing, follow me. And he could have found the same acceptance that Peter did. You know, there are others, like I told you, other meals. Zacchaeus, Matthew, Pharisees. Oh, he had several dinners with the Pharisees, right? Dinner where they tore out the roof and dropped the lame man down on the table. Spice things up just a little bit. Jesus, you know, at the end of the day, when you look at all those, you just have to accept the fact that Jesus was probably, just based on record, one of the most social people we see in the Bible. He was always about people. Why? Because his purpose was to seek and save the lost. Lost what? Lost people. You can't save them from behind a wall. Can't save them in the other room. He was a social person. How many here would have loved to sat and shared a breakfast on the seashore with Jesus? Sat and had a meal with him and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Can you imagine the conversation? It would have been wonderful. I'd love to see it. Maybe one day if we're ever given the opportunity to see those events in heaven, through knowledge, maybe we'll be able to see those days. But it was grand, I'm sure, because my Lord is grand. Matthew chapter 22, in conclusion tonight, you see the parable of the marriage feast, another meal. Jesus has several meal-oriented parables too, doesn't he? I think he liked to eat. He would have enjoyed Wendy's. I went there today, by the way. I heard about some of you telling Jenny not to let me go. I know your names. Jesus says, listen to the parable. Master, or king is giving a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves. He sent them out. He said, go and invite the people. And he sends them out. And typical response, right? Some ignored them. Y'all ever taken the gospel to somebody and they just ignore it? Some said, well, I got to get to my business. That's more important. I got to deal with that. I got to go here. I got to go there. My farm, whatever it may be. I got to go here, there. I got things to do. We get that too, don't we? The Lord gets that. Some beat up the servants and even killed some servants. The Bible says that the king was very upset. He was very angry. And he destroyed the city of these men because of what they had done, and sent the servants out again into the byways to take, just go out and get anybody. I'm not looking for the upper tier anymore. I'm looking for anybody that wants to come to the feast. The door is open. And they come. The king walks into the feast, and we see that there is a man that he saw in verse 11. There was one who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said, friend, How did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. He was invited, but showed no honor to the one that invited him. He didn't come dressed in an honorable way. And as a result, he was cast into that place of outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many, grace has appeared to all men. Many have heard it, haven't they? Few accept it. This evening, you've been invited to the feast. Revelation talks about a great celebration. Talks about a great feast. And you've been invited to that feast, and you have the opportunity to go honor the King. Show up dressed, clothed in Jesus Christ. And you will be dressed for the wedding. You will be dressed for the feast, and the King will be pleased. This evening, if we can help you put on Christ in baptism, we hope and pray that you will let us. If you're a child of God, maybe you've strayed away, and because of that, you're in danger of not making it to the feast. You're one of those that's just ignoring, or maybe you're too busy to come to the feast because you're doing this and you're doing that, and all the while, you're risking the wrath of the King. Come to the feast and know that you will be rewarded. This evening, if we can assist you in any way, why don't you come as you stand, as you sing.